Beloved, please turn with me in your Bibles to the Gospel of Mark in chapter 11 as we finish out this chapter this evening. Mark chapter 11 and verses 27 through 33. And please stand for the reading of God's word if you are able. Mark 11 and beginning in verse 27. And they came again to Jerusalem. And as he was walking in the temple, the chief priests and the scribes and the elders came to him, and they said to him, "By what authority are you doing these things? Or who gave you this authority to do them?" Jesus said to them, "I will ask you one question. Answer me, and I will tell you by what authority I do these things. Was the baptism of John from heaven or from man? Answer me." And they discussed it with one another, saying, "If we say from heaven, he will say, 'Why then did you not believe him?' But shall we say from man?" They were afraid of the people, for they all held that John really was a prophet. So they answered Jesus, "We do not know." And Jesus said to them, "Neither will I tell you by what authority I do these things." Amen. Thus far, the reading of God's word. Would you pray with me? O Lord, we pray that you would illumine our hearts and minds, so that we would see Christ with the eyes of faith and follow his word, follow his voice. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Be seated. Well, this evening we join Jesus and his disciples once again on Tuesday morning of Passion Week. On Tuesday morning of Passion Week. That is the week that ends in Christ's suffering and death, and then his triumphal resurrection on Sunday. Let's be reminded of what has happened thus far. After healing the blind man Bartimaeus in Jericho at the end of chapter 10, Jesus on Sunday, which was, of course, the first day of the week, he rides into Jerusalem on a donkey amidst loud antiphonal hosannas of Hebrew pilgrims, all of whom are headed to the annual Passover festival in Jerusalem. After entering Jerusalem and quietly looking around the temple, Christ and the 12 go back to Bethany, a town located about 2 miles outside of the city. On the following day, that is on Monday, Jesus and his disciples once again went to Jerusalem. On their way, what did Christ do? He cursed a fig tree. He cursed a fig tree. So on his way, he curses a fig tree, symbolizing God's coming judgment upon Israel due to the abundance of corruption and unbelief and hypocrisy among the religious leadership and the laity. He then gave them a foretaste of this judgment by cleansing the temple in verses 15 through 19, which had become in many ways a place of commerce and extortion for the high priests. In response to this, we see a strong measure of Christ's wrath, overturning tables and stools and telling them that they had turned the house of prayer into a den of robbers. Remember, this was the outer court of the Gentiles, a place that the Gentiles could come and pray to the God of Israel. Yet they were making it a market, a place of commerce. After this event, they went out of the city once again. Beginning in chapter 11 and verse 20, it is Tuesday morning. And Christ gives them another important lesson on Christian discipleship. He focuses mainly, remember, on the centrality of prayer in the Christian life and the importance of forgiveness in connection with prayer. That is, that our prayers are essentially powerless and hypocritical if we are harboring bitterness and grudges towards others. Then we arrive at this evening's passage in verse 27. It is still Tuesday morning of Holy Week, and Jesus and the 12 have walked up to Jerusalem yet again and are at the temple. Remember, it was just the day before that Christ had cleansed the temple. And so look with me now at verses 27 and 28 as we see this first point that the Sanhedrin question Jesus. The Sanhedrin question Jesus. Now, before we look particularly at this dialogue, we need to ask the question, what is the Sanhedrin? These are not words we typically use in our day. Who were the Sanhedrin? Well, the Sanhedrin were the kind of supreme religious council. They were the Jedi Council of the Jews, okay? They were the supreme religious council in ancient Jerusalem, made up of the chief priests, the scribes, and the elders. That's the Sanhedrin. Who were the chief priests, you might ask? Where they were a group or order that consisted of the present ruling high priest, so the present acting ruling high priest, all of the former high priests that were still alive, and also a group of men who were potential high priests in the future. Who were the scribes? Well, they were the men who studied, interpreted, and taught the law. They were a kind of religious lawyer. Who were the elders? Well, in ancient Israel, every tribe had elders. We were considering the elders this morning in the book of Joshua, weren't we? When Joshua threw himself down before the Lord and threw dust on his head, the elders were right there with him. These elders rule over the various divisions of the tribes of Israel. Therefore, every town and every tribe had elders, ruling elders. In a sense, they were lay members of the Sanhedrin. And so, in this text, we have a kind of quasi-official representation of the Sanhedrin who had come to question Jesus as he was teaching on Solomon's porch in the temple. We see there are two questions in verse 28. Look there with me. By what authority are you doing these things, or who gave you this authority to do them? When these men question Christ in his doing these things, they are primarily speaking about his recent temple cleansing. But they are also referring to his authoritative teaching. They ask these two questions, which they know must ultimately lead to the same answer. Namely, by what authority do you do these things, and who gave you the authority to do them? Now, as at other times, let us not think that these religious leaders are coming in good faith, as if they really want to hear, you know, Jesus's answer and they're going to go away satisfied. No, they are out to get him. They don't have teachable hearts at all. Just the day before, you remember, back in verse 18, we learn that the chief priests were seeking a way to destroy Jesus. They were seeking a way to destroy him. Indeed, in their questioning, they are hoping that Christ will show himself to be a fool and that he will, in a sense, destroy his own ministry and discredit himself and his disciples by claiming to be something that he is not. The essence of their question was this: where are your credentials? Who gives you the authority to say and to do such things? How does Christ answer? Well, he doesn't. He doesn't. He employs a common rabbinic custom of answering a question with what? With a question, with a counter question. This strategy would have been nothing new to the Sanhedrin. They were used to this. This is nothing new to lawyers, of course. It is what they do. This takes us to the second section. Jesus questions the Sanhedrin, verses 29 through 32. Christ answers the two questions with just one question, doesn't he? He says, I will ask you one question. Answer me, and I will tell you by what authority I do these things. Was the baptism of John from heaven or from man? Answer me. Answer me. Now, this is an absolutely brilliant question. It's always kind of strange to say, like, you know, Jesus said something brilliant. Of course he did. He's the Son of God. He's brilliant. But this is brilliant. You see, fully capable of directly answering their questions about the nature of his authority, he cleverly asked them a question that puts them in between a proverbial rock and a hard place. Here's why. Here's why. If they answer Christ's question by saying that John's baptism was from man, then they would essentially incite a riot. Why? Because generally, the people thought of John the Baptist as a true prophet. To say that his baptism was only of man was to declare John's ministry to be illegitimate. In Luke's account of this very story, we learn that these leaders were afraid that if they answered in that way, they would be stoned by the people. Okay, that's not a good option. What about the other option? Well, the other option, of course, is to say that John's baptism was from heaven or from God. But to do this would be to affirm Christ's ministry. Because John the Baptist, the forerunner of Christ, declared Jesus to be what? The Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. In other words, if John's ministry was commissioned from heaven, so is the ministry of the one that he declared is the Messiah, the one who would take away the sins of the world. As one commentator put it, quote, "The counter question clearly implies that Jesus' authority, like that of the baptism of John, is grounded in a commission from God." And so Jesus' authority is from God, precisely because he was sent by God, and in addition, he was God, God in the flesh. He and the Father are one. So, with only these two options available, how did this quasi commission of the Sanhedrin, how did they respond? Well, this is the third section. They refused to answer. Verse 33, they refused to answer. So they answered Jesus, "We do not know." And Jesus said to them, "Neither will I tell you by what authority I do these things." Knowing they could not answer this question, this counter question, without being either stoned or affirming Christ's ministry, they refused to answer. Indeed, they evaded the question. And here is something that we cannot miss. Here is something we cannot miss. Dear ones, just because they evaded the question, just because they chose to leave the question unanswered, did not mean that the question had gone away. The question hadn't disappeared. You see, many in our own day think that they are safe by simply leaving questions about the nature and authority of Christ unanswered. That is not a safe position. A non-answer, essentially, about Jesus Christ is an answer. Some think, maybe if I just stay busy with other things in life and ignore this question about the authority of Christ in the world and in my life personally, I will somehow stay unaccountable to him. God won't take notice of my little life and my unbelief. Well, this is wrong. Indeed, if you choose not to answer the question, you have already answered the question. You have made the decision to be your own authority. And this, my friends, is rebellion against God. The Sanhedrin evaded the question, but the question was still there, and it is still there for us this evening. Really, there are so many ways to think about the Christian life, but one of those ways is the question of authority. Who is the ultimate authority over your life, and how do you relate to that authority? When Mark wrote this gospel, it was meant to stir up these kinds of questions for those who would read it, for those who would hear it preached. The reader is meant to ask himself or herself at this point, what do I think about the baptism of John? What do I think about the authority of Jesus? So with these thoughts in mind, with this picture in mind, I want to ask just a few questions by way of application. The first thing I want to state is this: we must take care not to harden ourselves against God's truth. We must take care not to harden ourselves against God's truth. The members of the Sanhedrin who came to Jesus had already settled in their minds what they thought. They were neither teachable nor willing to change. Before we point fingers, let us, of course, examine ourselves here. Where, we must ask, In our own lives, are we hardening ourselves against God's clear truth in Scripture? Have we come to Jesus this evening with sin that we are unwilling to forsake? So often we find this in our lives. It's something that I remember Joel Beakey said many years ago. He said, you know, too often in our Christian experience, we want to give God 90%, but we're going to sort of cordon off 10% of our lives. We're going to give him most of the rooms in our heart, but there are going to be two or three that we're going to sort of cordon off and we're going to not allow him into. We're going to keep it to ourselves. But this is to be hardened in our sin. Really, to be open to the Lord is to say, Lord, have your way with me. Do with me what you will. Go into the compartments of my heart and clean house. Work in me. Convict me. Show me your truth. Shed light into my life and my mind and my heart that I would come to you with an open heart. I know I will always have remaining indwelling sin in my life, but continually, Lord, show it to me that I could repent of it, turn from it, and live by faith in you with a clear conscience. You see, we can become hardened in our sin if we are not careful, if we do not deal with it, if we allow it to fester and take root. When this happens, we can become like these religious leaders who come to Jesus with prideful, self-serving hearts. What is needed here? What is needed in this condition? Well, deep, spirit-wrought repentance from sin, a turning from sin, and a turning to the living God. That is repentance. Repentance isn't simply turning from sin. It's turning from sin to the living God by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. Christ, as John the Baptist declared, is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. He is the one mediator between God and man, and it is in and through Christ that we have fellowship with God, that we are accepted by God. Perhaps, dear one, you have been harboring bitterness in your heart towards someone. Perhaps you've been showing more love and affection towards the world, more friendly towards the world than you are to Christ. Perhaps you have been treating your spouse badly. May our hearts not be hardened against God's truth, that we would come without a teachable heart, a humble heart, and say, Lord, have your way with me. Do that in me which is pleasing in your sight. It's the heart of the psalmist, right? Have your way with me. The second thing that we must see from this text, we must take care not to question Jesus' authority in our lives. On the contrary, as his redeemed people, we must humbly submit ourselves to his authority. This is not always an easy subject in our culture. Our culture is, generally speaking, very anti-authoritarian. This anti-authoritarian spirit is being poured into the minds of all people, but I think particularly of our youth through music and Hollywood. In addition, people are naturally, in their fallen condition, unsubmissive and desire autonomy. I think we are born into this world with this desire for autonomy. I want to do it my way. This is, of course, the characteristic of the first sin, when Adam and Eve chose their own way over God's. So perhaps you're wondering, well then, how can I submit to Christ's authority? How does this look practically? Well, the first thing is to obey his voice in Scripture. Obey Christ's voice in Scripture. God's word is authoritative. The Protestant reformers, such as Calvin and Knox and Zwingli and Luther, they had a high view of Scripture and a right view of Scripture. And they would often refer to Scripture as the voice of God. The Bible is the voice of God. We don't hear God's voice audibly, but we, in a sense, hear his voice when his word is read. This is the voice of God. And these reformers viewed the Bible as God speaking present tense to them. And it is under the authority of his word that we are commanded to live. From time to time, I'll have people ask me, Pastor John, what do you think about these traditions where people believe that God is continuing to give them revelation in addition to Scripture, that say that God speaks to me or spoke to me? And my next question when they say that to me is, well, what do you mean by that? Did you hear a voice? Typically, the answer is no. From time to time, the answer is yes. When they say no, it's just a very deep impression on my heart. I felt like God was speaking to me, leading me a certain direction. I say, okay, did you get counselors, to godly men and women, to give you counsel as to those leadings and impulses that you had that you believe were led by the Spirit? Sometimes they say yes, sometimes they say no. What's my point here? My point here is that God speaks to us through his word. And then if we get to a point where we think that he's speaking to us in addition to his word, that becomes very problematic because that becomes very subjective. And a lot of people think that God is speaking to them and they're kind of really following the desires of their own hearts. And so we need to be careful about this, especially when we're making big life decisions. We should seek counsel. We should just not think, well, God is telling me. I had one person come up to me many years ago and say, God is telling me that you need to do this. And I said, wow, he didn't bother to tell me. That's interesting. He's telling you and he didn't tell me. I'm the one that's, you're telling me what I'm supposed to do with the rest of my life. God speaks to us in his word. And of course, he leads us and guides us in various ways, through counselors, through various providences, through impulses and inner motions. How do you explain all of this? But the one thing is for sure is we need to know that our hearts can be deceived. And so when we believe God is moving us in a particular direction, we ought to get people around and say, hey, what do you think about this? Can you pray for me? Can I get your counsel? I trust you. And that is very important as it concerns the life of the Christian. So obey God's voice in Scripture. This is what it means to submit to Christ's authority. This means that when God's word says to do something, we must, by his grace, seek to do it. In addition, when his word tells us not to do something, we should make it our practice to refrain. When we live under God's word, we live in submission to Christ. That's important to remember. When we live under God's word, we live in submission to Christ. The second thing, in addition to obeying the voice of God in Scripture, is live in submission to the church, where Christ exercises his authority through ordained leadership. Live in submission to the church, where Christ exercises his authority through ordained leadership. Before Christ left this earth, he commissioned the apostles with authority to lead the church. That authority was passed on to the elders of the church, who are called in 1 Timothy 5:17, to rule the church in his name. Therefore, to resist the authority of the church, when the authority is being faithful to Scripture, that's an important caveat there, when the church is being faithful to Scripture, this, to resist this authority is to resist Christ himself. This is precisely why it is unbiblical for some to think that they can be faithful Christians apart from a commitment to the local church, submitted to the shepherding care of qualified elders who serve in the name of Christ. Once again, it is Christ himself who is building his what? His church. And he gave to the church, Ephesians 4, apostles and teachers and evangelists and elders. He gave these, as it says, as gifts to the church, to oversee the church and to be faithful. And when those leaders are not being faithful, why then they must be removed. And that's an important part of the life of the church. Praise God that in 12 years of Christ Church Presbyterian, we have only had and experienced faithful leadership through our elders and our deacons. The Lord has blessed this congregation, and I thank God for his blessing upon this church. But it's important that we have a heart of submission towards the leadership who are seeking to lead under the chief shepherd, the Lord Jesus Christ, and with his word. So we must take care not to harden ourselves against God's truth, as did the Sanhedrin. We must take care not to question Jesus' authority in our own lives, as did the Sanhedrin. Finally, we must take care to examine ourselves and see who or what is the true authority in our lives. I once heard that if you follow the trail of a person's time, a person's money, a person's affections, and a person's energy, at the end of that trail, you will find who or what that person worships. You will find the authority he or she is ultimately submitted to. What or who, dear ones, is your authority this evening? As those who are returning for evening worship, keeping the Lord's Day, longing to hear more of what Christ has to teach you, I am charitably assuming that your authority is Christ, and I praise the Lord for that. But I do know in pastoral ministry over the years that people drift in and out of commitment. People wander in their hearts. People get caught up in all kinds of sin. And it's just important, dear ones, to be reminded of this. And to be reminded that if indeed you have gotten caught up in sin, and like Achan, you have sought to bury and hide that sin, even if it's not in the ground, maybe in your own heart, that you would remember that Christ is a gentle shepherd, that he opens his arms and he says, "Come to me, all of you who are weary and heavy laden in your sin. I love you. I've come for you. You are mine. Forsake this sin which will destroy you, which will destroy your marriage or your future marriage, or forsake these things and receive my forgiveness. Receive my grace." He offers it to you. Cease and desist from the sin which you've been entangled in and come to Christ. My prayer is that this would be true of all of us this evening, and that our lives at Christ Church would be a fragrant aroma of submissive love to Christ's divine authority and his loving, soul-nourishing care through the ministry of the local church. The Sanhedrin hardened their hearts against him. May we not be guilty of the same. Would you pray with me? Our Father and our God, we thank you for this time and your word this evening. We thank you, Lord, for these simple yet very important lessons from your word at the end of Mark chapter 11 in the ministry of Christ. Father, we pray that we would indeed be submitted to Christ's authority in our lives, obeying his voice in Scripture, not hardening our hearts against him, holding back from him any part of our lives, but saying, "Here I am, Lord, save me. Here I am, Lord, sanctify me. Here I am, Lord, lead me home." Oh Lord, we thank you for the grace of Christ. We thank you for his cleansing blood and his justifying righteousness. We thank you that it's only through him that we are saved. Help us, Lord, to live as your redeemed sons and daughters, joyfully submissive under the authority of Christ. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.